In both the Old and the New Testaments, we find the same heartbeat, the same enduring character of a God who forever and always is unrelenting in His grace for undeserving people. And that's true of Jonah, it's true of Nineveh, it's true of us.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you're here with us today in our series in Jonah. Now, Pastor Philip, today we're talking about the God of second chances. Thank you, Father. Not only do we need grace, we want it. We want some grace. Yes.
Yeah. Well, I love this. Jonah chapter 3 is just full of this mercy and grace of God. He's a God of second chances. He's going to give a second chance to Jonah, the prophet who ran away and squandered everything, but finally came to repentance and is now ready to obey and do what God called him to do in the first place. So he's going to get a second call, a second opportunity to do it over and to get it right and to live righteously before the Lord. So that's beautiful. And then his obedience as he goes and shares this message with the Ninevites is going to lead to a citywide repentance as the Assyrians turn in repentance and call out for mercy from the living God. So, and they get a second chance. And this is really a wonderful exposition, really, of the mercy and grace of God. And that's the mercy and grace we all need. It's what God has always been like, from the old covenant to the new covenant. This is the character, the enduring character of our God, a God of mercy and grace and second chances.
Well, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we behold our gracious God. Beloved, this is part one of the sermon, The God of Second Chances.
Sometimes people get the impression that in the Old Testament, God is full of wrath, that he's strict and austere, whereas in the New Testament, he's full of love, compassionate and merciful. And I can get why people could form that impression. After all, the Old Testament is full of major moments of judgment, like the flood and the plagues and the exodus, the exile. And the New Testament does contain the epicenter of grace as Jesus lays down his life for our forgiveness. But what we tend to forget is that while the cross does mean mercy, grace, and forgiveness for us, for Jesus, it meant a whole lot of wrath, judgment, and condemnation. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The reason the New Testament feels like it has less judgment is because Jesus took the judgment we deserved. Amen? The reason it feels like there's less wrath in the New Testament is because Jesus bore the wrath of God for us. The reason it feels like there's no condemnation is because Jesus was condemned in our place. Oh, the New Testament has its fair share of judgment, wrath, and condemnation. It's just Jesus paid it all. And I think sometimes we forget just how much the Old Testament is full of the mercy, grace, and compassion of God. Today's passage is a great example of this. Jonah chapter 3 is simply dripping with the love, forgiveness, and kindness of our God. And the God of compassion who sent Jonah to a city full of undeserving people in order that they might be saved by his unrelenting grace is the same God of compassion who 7 centuries later sent Jesus into a world filled with undeserving people in order that we too might be saved by his unrelenting grace. In both the Old and the New Testaments, we find the same heartbeat, the same enduring character of a God who forever and always is unrelenting in his grace for undeserving people. And that's true of Jonah, it's true of Nineveh, it's true of us this morning. Amen? Amen. So let's grab our Bibles. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter, verses 1 to 10 this morning. If you want to use the pew Bible that's there by your knees, you'll find this in page 775, Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole text and then give us our outline for this morning. All right, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them to the very least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. In these verses this morning, I hope we will see afresh God's empowering grace, his sovereign rule, and his proactive mercy. That's our outline for this morning, okay? God's empowering grace, his sovereign rule, and his proactive mercy. Let's bow our heads, let's pray together. If wherever you are, could you just do something for me? I know it's cold, you're all wearing coats. Just take your hands, put them out like this. Let's ask the Lord to come this morning. Father, we are here, your children, and we need to hear from you. Our souls are made for you, and we are hungry for your presence. Feed us this morning as we open your word. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us, change us, make us new. Help us see the glory of who you are, God. This morning, for Jesus' sake we pray, amen, amen. So first of all, empowering grace. You'll recall when we left Jonah last time, he had just gotten his life back. He had been vomited up by a great fish on the shore somewhere. So there he is, he's blinded by light, right? He's been in the belly of a fish for several days. His eyes have not adjusted. The light is blowing up his eyes here. He's got fresh air in his lungs for the first time in days. He's laying exhausted, filthy on the beach. And I don't know what 3 days in a GI tract of a fish will do to you, but I'm imagining his skin is pale and he's full of sores from acid damage from the stomach of the fish. I'm guessing he stinks to high heavens. I'm guessing he's absolutely covered in filth, right? He wasn't the only thing that was vomited up in that moment. So here he is. This is his moment. He's laying on the beach, writhing there, I imagine. And verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Now, I want you to notice that the verses here in chapter 3, the first two verses are parallel with the first two verses of chapter 1. If you flip back there, you'll notice chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So the first call in chapter 1, Jonah, of course, disobeyed. He hightailed it out of there. He ran as far as he possibly could in the opposite direction of his assignment. He went to Tarshish. And after the storm, the sea, and the fish have now brought him back, now God gives Jonah a second message, a second chance at life, and as it turns out, a second chance in ministry. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So with this second call now, God is saying to Jonah, basically, Jonah, I'm not done with you. Jonah, I'm not giving up on you. Jonah, I'm not going to hold this failure over you. I'm giving you a second chance. Do you see what's happening? God's giving him a do-over, isn't he? A second chance, a chance to get it right, a path of redemption. This is beautiful. And friends, God gives second chances, doesn't he? Aren't you so glad? Please, somebody be glad of that. Aren't you glad God gives second chances? I'm reminded of Peter in the New Testament, who denied Jesus three times, you remember? But then the resurrected Jesus met him one morning on the shore, interesting, with fish, interesting, and three times asked Peter, "Do you love me?" One for each denial. And then Jesus recommissions Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, you follow me." So not only did Jesus give Peter his life back, Jesus gave him his trust back as well. Isn't that beautiful? I'm entrusting you, Peter, with my lambs. I'm putting them into your care. All these people that I love, Peter, they're in your hands, and I trust you to get it right this time, now that my grace has set you free. And that's exactly what God's doing with Jonah here. Don't you see that? All these people in Nineveh, the people that I love, Jonah, they're in your hands now. I'm trusting you to get it right this time, now that my grace has set you free. Friends, this is God's empowering grace. It's an empowering grace because God gives second chances. And not just to Jonah, but also to Nineveh. That's what this passage is all about. When Nineveh finally turns, when the people repent, these brutal, inhumane terrorists of the ancient world, when they turn to God in repentance, God gives even them a second chance, doesn't he? Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Why? Well, as Jonah puts it in chapter 4, verse 2, God is a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. In other words, God is a God of second chances, which means, bottom line, we are never too far gone for grace. We are never too far gone for grace. Look, friends, if there's hope for a prophet who flatly denies God and says, "I'm going to just do whatever I want to do," right? If there's hope for a disciple who looks Jesus in the eyes, denies him three times as he goes to the cross to pay for his sins, then there's hope for you and me. There's hope for you and me. Whatever we've done, whoever we've become, we are never too far gone for God's grace. Amen? Friends, it makes me just wonder, what must God be like that he would give second chances like this? What must God be like that he would give second chances like this? It's empowering grace.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we are so glad you're joining us today. We're digging deeper into the God who gives second chances. Now, Pastor Philip, what a great question there that we just heard. As we examine the character of God, what kind of God is it that would run after us, that chases after us, that gives us these second chances? When we consider what he does, that does tell us a lot about his character.
Yeah, you know, when we look at what God does, we can catalog it. These are his actions, you know, and I think we're rightful to be grateful and thankful for what he's done. But this is a question of adoration. Yeah. What must God be like that he would do these things, his actions are proceeding from a deeper well of character and beauty and majesty and glory? And we're meant to meditate on that. And I think this is really a profitable exercise, that we know what God's done in the scriptures, but what must he be like that he would do that, that he would reach out? In this case, that God is so quick and eager to give second chances. He does this all the time. Hmm. This is what grace is. Why can we so reliably count on God's character to move toward us as a God of second chances? This is what he tells us he is. When Moses, you know, Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "Well, you can't see the full, you know, full focused glory, the face of my glory, but I'll pass by. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over you and you'll get the afterglow. You can get the backside of my glory." And he says, he proclaims the Lord, a Lord gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, quick to relent from disaster. This is my character. I'm not going to clear the guilty, but I'm going to be faithful to 1,000 generations, which means lots and lots of second chances. And this is the story of the Bible, of a God who never gives up on his people, even though we fail him and repeatedly and have to come back for mercy and grace. What must he be like that he does this? And I think it really sends us into this space where we realize just how good he is.
Yeah.
That he wants relationship with us, that he longs for restoration in our lives. He doesn't want to leave us in our mess and in our sin and in our failures, but he wants to redeem us and to restore us and to see us beautiful and reconciled to himself and to be an object that reflects his glory back to him. And that he longs for all of these things. This is the goodness of his heart and his character. And we can trust that. We have a beautiful Savior, a beautiful God, don't we?
Amen. Incomprehensible if we think about it. And while we can be good sometimes, we can't come anywhere near to appropriating this. He is so much beyond who we are that when you think about it and put it in the terms that you just described, it does force us to awe and worship and reverence and wonder. It is truly amazing. You had another phrase in this sermon, though, that really is interesting, that God's grace empowers us. So what does the grace empower us to do? If I'm empowered by God's grace, I'm going to do what exactly?
Yeah. Well, his grace isn't just an artifact or something that's like, oh, that's a nice curiosity. It's a grace that sweeps us up. And it's a well of resources that we can draw on that are very transformative in our life. And so the reality is it's like the floodgates of God's grace have been poured out into our lives. We're the undeserving ones, and yet we've been lavished with grace and mercy and loving kindness and second chances and grace upon grace, right? So if those lavish resources of grace are pouring out into our lives, it will change us. If you've ever been loved deeply by a teacher or a parent or a spouse, or you've had someone that just believed in you, you know what that feels like.
That's
it's uplifting,
right?
And encouraging and strengthening, and you know you're not alone, and you know you've got someone who's in your corner and you can count on them. And that resilience that rises in us comes from the relational strengths of having, in this case, God, who is the giver of all good gifts and all the graces we ever receive, that he is there for us and with us, and he is lavishing us with his loving kindness. And that means we have someone we can lean on and trust in and depend on. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And what it does is it starts to reframe our whole way of thinking about the world and how we act in it. So a lot of us struggle to forgive ourselves for things that we've done. And we know them. The regrets are in front of us. The shame's there. But one of the things we've got to learn as followers of Jesus is to extend the same kind of grace to ourselves that we've received in Jesus Christ. Mm. We can't veto what God's done. So when God says forgiven, when God says you're the recipient of mercy, when God says you get a second chance, you may doubt that you got a second chance. You may think you're not worthy of mercy. You might think you're not able to be forgiven, but God has already pronounced those things as true, and you can't actually override them.
Amen.
What God says is more true than what you think about yourself. And so part of what we need to do is learn to extend to ourselves the same things that God's extended to us. And so we've been forgiven and we've been lavished with grace. And so we've got to learn to be kind to our own selves and not be quite so, you know, mean to ourselves, honestly. And what that starts to do then is we metabolize God's grace and let it start correct our own self-narrative as we think about these things. It starts changing the way we relate to other people. So if you've been forgiven, you're going to find it a lot easier to forgive other people when they hurt you. Because not only has God forgiven you and you're learning to forgive yourself, but you can then use that muscle memory and actually learn to forgive other people. And so it starts to flow through you. And so there, it's an empowering grace, not because it just uplifts you, but it empowers you to actually be merciful and gracious with other people as well. So okay. This is beautiful.
Hallelujah. That's the encouragement that you and I can take away from Jonah. God gave him the command twice, actually. Isn't that an encouragement for any of our listeners who are saying, you know, I've failed God. I've blown it.
Yeah.
But look at this example from Jonah, yes?
Yeah. Yeah, God's never done with us.
Amen.
He's never done. Just look at Moses, who blew it, and God rescued him and used him again. Look at Jonah and the second chance. Look at Peter.
Yes.
And the second chance. Look at Paul.
Come on.
And the second chance. It's true in every single one of our lives. We have sinned. We don't deserve it. But his grace is empowering us and calling us into life and ministry. And we're never too far gone. And he's never done with us.
Oh, I hope you're encouraged today, beloved. He is a God of second chances. And we see it in Jonah's story. God didn't just give him his life back. He gave him his ministry back. Now, what kind of God gives second chances? That's exactly the God that Doris Van Stone discovered. We're offering her book, Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved. In this thrilling, it's really a true account, co-written with our own Pastor Erwin Lutzer, we meet Dory, who was rejected by her mother as a child and beaten by those who were supposed to be taking care of her. She was daily told she was ugly and unlovable. She was the girl literally nobody wanted. But when she had nothing left but God, she realized that God is enough. Her journey from a broken childhood to the mission field of New Guinea is proof that we are never too far gone for grace. Now, if you've ever felt rejected or abandoned, Dory's story will remind you that God isn't done with you yet. Get your copy of Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved, for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can always write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When we realize God is the God of second chances, it changes how we view every struggle. Now, next time, we see just how far God goes to reach us. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.